Hello everyone, Pastor Mock here. We are continuing our study in the book by John Downham, The Cure for Unjust Anger. We are now in episode 11, and we have entered the section wherein he talks about subduing anger by laboring for patience. So what anger is, what sinful anger is, really is a form of impatience. It's being too quick to speak. It's being too quick to react to some perceived injury. And so we want to put that off and replace it with a slowness to speak, a quickness to listen. Now, one way we do that is by laboring, striving for patience. So when this in this section, we are going to look at many things that we should be considering when we are laboring for patience. These are things that when we dwell upon them and think deeply about them and try to integrate them into our own actions, we will slowly, but by the Spirit's power, gradually become more patient and less sinfully angry. So there are a number of considerations that Downham exhorts us to do. And the first two that we're going to look at are considering God's providence and then considering our own sin. So we consider God's providence. That's, you know, God's direction of his eternal decree. He is sustaining all things. He is governing all things. He is directing all things according to the counsel of his will. Remember, God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-good. He has declared the end from the beginning. So everything that happens is not a mistake. There is not one mistake. There's not one rogue molecule or maverick molecule, as Dr. R.C. Sproul had said in his ministry, that exists. Everything falls in the divine purview. So because of that, because of those facts, that God rules all things, that God is all good, then we have to take, we need to really consider that whatever happens, whether it's good or evil, and whatever effects that thing has on our souls or bodies, it is intended by God for our good. It might not be intended for our good by our offender, but by God, the intention is our good. Joseph, the story of Joseph is a classic example of sin committed against an innocent one, but intended for good by God. Intended for evil by Joseph's brothers, but God had designed all of that sin from the brothers for his good. So Romans 8:17 says, if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. One mark of a Christian is suffering with Christ. Suffering for the sake of good, for the gospel. And later on in that chapter, Paul says, he gives us a verse that we love, and you know, it's Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things, doesn't say some things, doesn't say 75% of things, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Those that God calls according to his purpose, God then intends all things that happen to them for their good. So when we consider our suffering, the offenses that people made against us. Maybe you know, you were gossiped about. Your character was defamed. Perhaps your sibling stole your toy or even smacked you on the face. You know, those are all just instances of affliction. Affliction of character or affliction of body. And God uses all those and everything else that happens to you for your good. This is not to say that if you can avoid suffering, then you should nevertheless allow that suffering to take place. If you can, by just and lawful means, avoid injury, then go ahead. God is not telling you that whatever suffering comes your way, you must just receive it and not make any kind of effort to no longer suffer. But there are more times than not when we suffer that we can't get out from under it. And that's a clear testimony from God that this is something that you need to continue to entrust yourself to Him. And Downham says, after he references Romans 8, 17 and 28, he says, "Why should we therefore vex ourselves with anger, seeing that God will turn people's injuries into blessings?" That's a good way of thinking of all of these offenses, all these injuries, all of these sins that are committed against us. If we say God's going to use those for our blessing, for our good, then we don't say, "Yes, bring on the suffering," but we do say, "Lord, shape me through these, by your Spirit, through these trials." Because even though this is painful, this is also for my good. Help me, Lord, to recognize that. And Dunham says, if you can't, by just and lawful means, avoid the injury, then you say with Jesus Christ in John 18:11, "Shall I not drink yet?" Referring to the cup that his Father has given him. Downham says, "Should I be angry with the cup because the medicine is bitter?" Affliction is bitter. It doesn't go down easily. "Or should I be angry with the hand that gives me the cup?" Remember, all of these sufferings are being directed and governed by, and even given by, in the ultimate sense, given by God for our good. So should we be angry with both the bitter cup and the giver of the bitter cup? Downham goes on, "My Heavenly Father corrects me for my good. Therefore, I will not be angry with the rod, but look rather to the hand that inflicts the chastisement. I will say with David," and now he quotes Psalm 39:9, "I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because thou did it." He says, otherwise, I should commit as great folly as the one who is angry at the staff by which he is smitten, while never regarding the one who smites. Being angry with God is never a right response. Being angry at our suffering demonstrates that we are failing to see the goodness of God. We are failing to see that God has a good purpose. We are failing to see God's power, God's knowledge. And we are failing to expect suffering. Paul tells us, as I quote in Romans 8:17, that if we're heirs with Christ, we're gonna suffer. And Peter also says, if you end up suffering as a Christian, don't be so surprised by it. You should expect it. That's going to happen for someone who is a Christian. Of course, it's going to happen for all of us that we live in a fallen world. We also have to remember that this suffering that God has, that God sends our way, is light and momentary. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. As great an affliction as it is still nevertheless a light and momentary affliction. This too will pass. So we consider God's providence. And then we consider our sins. And there's one text here that Downham mentions. It's 2 Samuel 16. And David is king, but David has been really, he's been kicked out of Jerusalem because his son Absalom has enthroned himself as king. And he got a huge gathering to make it happen. And David flees Jerusalem. And it says in 2 Samuel 16, 5 and following, and let me read some of these verses. When King David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually, and he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. Well, before we continue to read on, we should note that this is rather ironic. After all, how many times did David spare the life of Saul and said he wasn't going to touch the anointed of the Lord? He was going to, he knew that he would be the next king, for God had communicated that to him. But he was the one who killed Saul to become king. He was going to allow Saul to be terminated by God. He was going to allow God to providentially make it that Saul would no longer be alive. So it's the whole picture that Shimei offers isn't correct. And Abishai, son of Zeruiah, says to King David, you want me just to go over there and lop this guy's head off? He's a dead dog. Why should this guy continue to curse you? Let's just end him. And David's response is a godly response. And he says, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, curse David, who then shall say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite? Leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me. So he does acknowledge it's a wrong thing, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today. So David allows it to happen, and Shimei continues following them, and he wearies them with his curses, and he's throwing stones and flinging dust. And Downham says, we should also remember that the injuries we have received are much less than our sins deserve. Such injuries are either light, or if not light, they are still momentary. But our sins deserve infinite and eternal punishment. So here is King David, and he knows that he is a sinner. And true, there wasn't something in particular that he did that then warranted this curse. Nevertheless, there are many more things that he did do that warranted a far greater curse of death, eternal death. So David then takes on the reproach of these malefactors, these curses, and points us actually to Christ, who did not defend himself, but took on these curses and ultimately suffered in the place of those who would curse him, and in our place, who have cursed him with our deeds, with our words, with our thoughts, as we've denied him. So when we consider our own sins and we consider the good providence of God, we will not be so quick to respond in sinful anger. We will say, it's unjust that this happened to me, and it's saddening, and it hurts, but I deserve a lot worse. And thanks be to God that he saved me. He delivered me from my sin, from his own wrath he put on the Son, and he's delivered me from all of my enemies, because my enemies are the enemies of Christ, and he has vanquished the enemies of Christ by giving us the victorious King, Jesus Christ, who has demonstrated that victory by his resurrection. So I hope that these considerations will help you as you gradually cultivate patience, labor for patience, and subdue sinful anger. We'll consider more next time.